the Epistle of Romans from Paul. It's one of his most complete doctrinal textbooks, and yet it's a book full of urgings too. He's urging people to come up to this step, you know, whether it's the first step or other steps beyond. Not that we're saved in steps. Salvation is the step. You have to believe it. You have to hear it to believe it. But the step you take that God has promised to honor with salvation is to believe that Christ died for your sins. They're all died for. You can't sin a sin that Jesus Christ didn't die for on the cross. And I believe the part about that it was on the cross, too. So, we're going to look at some of the introductory things of the book of Romans. We'll be looking at the doctrines and how Paul introduces a doctrine, then explains it, summarizes it. He does that with the whole book, too. Introduces, explains what he's, the bulk of what he's saying, the body of the epistle, and then he summarized it. If anybody's willing to post these, I'll be glad to send you the PM. Just put a note there in text. But before we get into the body of it, we'll look at some of the concluding things that Paul says, and that'll give us a view of what Paul talks about in the main part of the epistle when we see his conclusion. And then we can start looking at the main body after we look at the conclusion, the main body of the epistle to the Romans, to all that be at Rome. Let's start with Romans 1, verses 9 through 11. Let me see if I can get that up there. 9, 10, and 11. And you may have heard this illustration of when people are being coached as to how to give a speech. They'll say that first you tell them what you're going to tell them, what you're going to say in your speech. Then you say it, and, you know, whatever it is you've prepared. And then afterwards, you tell them what you told them, reemphasizing it to them. So they don't just remember your last words, but the whole thing. And that prepares their mind for an orderly taking in of what you have to say. Then after you've gone into detail, you review for them what you've said. So that's kind of a short summary of what they often say when they're teaching or telling someone how to give a speech. And that's what Paul did. That's kind of what he did in Romans. And so if we can start in Romans 1, verse 9. Welcome to the room. Romans 1, 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the Son, in the gospel of his Son. In the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So this is introduction with Paul beginning to speak to the Romans in his epistle to the Romans, and he says in verse 10, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And then verse 11, for I long to see you that I may, and here's why he's writing to them, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. Paul wants them to be established, and he wants them to be established by this gift that he's imparting to them. And we know from John 6:63 that the words of Scripture are spiritual things. That's John 6:63. And thank you, Art. Paul says that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Well, we'll come back to that. But we're continuing on to keep the context. Let's see what verse 12 says. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Well, he's writing to them. He's giving a spiritual gift to establish them, and yet he wants them to have a mutual faith. So that's a hint as to what he's writing about, to bring their faith up to the faith that is saving faith that saved Paul on the road to Damascus. And he's sharing it. So that's Paul's desire, that their faith would become mutual, theirs like his. And that was in line with the commission with which Christ charged Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 9:17. I didn't get that into my verse list, so if we can just take a look at that. Thanks. Okay. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So it was committed unto him to preach the gospel of Christ, or to dispense the gospel of Christ, which Romans 1:16 we'll see. Well, let's get to that when we get it. Let's read on where we left off of 12. Let's go to 13. Romans 1:13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that sometimes I purposed to come to you. Excuse me, that's not it. That oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, or restrained is another way to say it. It doesn't mean that God let Paul go to them. He's not saying allowed. Let is an older, it's an older definition of the word. It's still in use in some ways. The word let doesn't mean, allowed. I let you go, I allowed you to go. It means restrained. As you let a bucket down a well with resistance, you restrain it to keep it from falling all at once and muddying the water. So he was let hitherto. He was kept from coming to them. And he says that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So Gentiles are among those that are in this verse 7, which we kind of skipped over so far. Verse 7 says he's writing to all that be in Rome. Well, that includes Gentiles, okay? And he wants to have fruit among them. He wants them, and wants to impart a spiritual gift to them that they might be established and have a mutual faith like he does. So here he's talking to at least Gentiles, because he says he has fruit among other Gentiles, which would mean that at least some of them in Rome are Gentiles too. And we find out later in chapter 2 of Romans 2:17 that they were Gentiles that had come to God on the basis of Genesis 12:3. They were Gentiles in among the Jews that believed God was working in the world through Israel. Hold on just a second here. That's the wrong. Hold on. I'm trying to get Art the verse list, since he's willing to post, and I appreciate it. I know we don't all have time, and we're doing other things and have deadlines and stuff. So, but let's go back to Romans 1, verses 10 and 11. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. I skipped right over that Genesis 12, didn't I? Genesis 12, 3, and bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Well, that's what God promised to Abraham and his seed after him, through Isaac and through Jacob. And the part that applied to these Roman Gentiles was the first part there, and I will bless them that bless thee. They came to the synagogues, mentioned in the, I think it's the last chapter. They, well, no, that wasn't the synagogues, that was the Body of Christ meetings, excuse me. But in most of the cities in that period, called a work, or the work, in Acts 13:41, Acts 13, 2 or 4, 2, I think it is, in this dispensation of the gospel, there were Gentiles that believed God was working in the world through Israel, and they had to come to God through those covenants, and this one covenant, being to Abraham, was about Gentiles that would come and bless Israel, or bless Abraham's seed, the seed line. And so they did that. Some did that for that reason. Some did it because it started to make sense to them. And then later they learned about this blessing that God would have for them for it. But that was before Paul. Before Paul was saved. And God started working with us without Israel. Israel had lost their opportunity. So anyway, before we get into that too deeply, we'll hit that when Paul talks about the scriptures of the prophets in Romans 9, 10, and 11. But they did want to be blessed by God. God said he would bless those that bless Abram and his seed. So they were resting in the law, trusting that God would bring them a blessing if they blessed Israel. That's all Old Testament, it's all Israel's doctrine, that those Greeks were in the synagogue when Paul wrote this epistle to the synagogue before he visited there. So Paul wrote to the Gentiles, and in Romans 2:17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Well, they were called a Jew because they were the ones that were Jews, the ones that proselyted, became Jews, and the other ones were under the covenant to the Jews in Genesis 12:3. So he's writing to those that fit the term called a Jew. They were Jews, especially the ones that were Jews and the ones that had become Jews by proselyting. And we'll get more into that in chapter 11. And we read Romans 1, verses 10 and 11, about wanting to impart to them some spiritual gift to the end that they may be established. That's not religion's thought of what a spiritual gift is. He goes on to tell what the result of the gift is, that it's to the end that they may be established. It's not some emotional thrill. It's not like a party. So what he's giving them will establish them. So the spiritual gift that he's talking about is this letter, this epistle to the Romans, to all that be in Rome. And that's what Paul is giving them. He is sending them his epistle, this one, Romans. And that's the spiritual gift that will help to establish them in their, you know, in their salvation, in their Christian walk, in their understanding of the switch from coming to God through Israel, or seekers now coming to God through Paul's doctrine that Christ revealed to Paul for you and me. Look at the next verse 12. Romans 1:12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now this mutual faith that he talks about in verse 12, that he desires of them, is that he may be comforted together by the mutual faith. Mutual, same. You know, it's a back and forth kind of thing. It's not, there's not a difference. It's reflective kind of, you know. I mean, you can't distinguish. It's not the difference that there is between Israel and Paul's doctrine, Israel's doctrine and Paul's doctrine. They're of the same doctrine. And he's bringing them to that by this spiritual gift, this letter, epistle, that will establish them in the same faith that he has. They had a faith. In fact, in one place it says that their faith was heard of throughout the whole world. They had a faith, and it was not a faith in the gospel that Paul was teaching, though, or that he was about to teach them. He was introducing to them and calling them to be saved, introducing them to the gospel that he preached, by which he was saved. And we'll soon see that. Look at Romans 1, verse 7. Romans 1, 7. To all that be in Rome. So he's writing to all, not just to, you know, the synagogue or to the church there or to certain people, you know, Titus or Timothy or whoever. He's writing to all that be in Rome. And I'm not understanding why it's difficult, why people try to crutch that up with, you know, well, it's not all, it's the ones he knew there or something. He's writing, it's plain, they to all that be in Rome. He's writing to all, and that, it's not that this letter is going to get to every hand, every person's hand, and every person's eyesight in the city of Rome, but Paul is teaching doctrine that applies to all that will be in Rome, or that are in Rome at the time he writes. So then, there's going to be a variety of lessons in his epistle to Rome. As he goes through his epistle, he addresses the various segments of people in Rome. We just saw Paul addressing the Gentiles. Look at chapter 4, verse 1, Romans 4, 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? In Romans 4, 1, Paul refers to the Jews that he writes to, speaking for himself and those in his Roman audience there. Paul calls Abraham our father. So those who Paul was at the time speaking to in the letter descended from Abraham, like Paul did. In other words, that segment were Jews. So Paul's writing to Gentiles, he's writing to Jews. Some lessons are for Jews, sanctified to God, but in the Jewish faith at that time. Some lessons are for Gentiles that are Greeks and proselytes to Judaism and call themselves Jews and rest in the law. Some lessons are for people that read the epistle and believe the gospel of Christ to be saved. So some lessons in Paul's epistle are for saved people that got saved reading his letter. Some of them had heard that Messiah had come, and some of them probably had not yet heard that news, authoritatively at least, maybe rumors, but hadn't heard back from Rome or from Jerusalem yet. It's not like today, you know, with texting and Skype and various fast communication. So some of the lessons are for people that get saved by reading and believing Paul's gospel in this epistle. And to all that be in Rome, verse 7, would include unbelievers too, needing to be saved, needing to hear what Paul has to say. And by saying, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, Jesus Christ is calling them to be saints by Paul's epistle. and we know it's Jesus Christ from verse 6, but we'll get to that in a minute, that's calling them. Paul wants them to get saved. That's an overriding burden, overriding compulsion to him, as you can see in I think it's Romans 9:1, 9:1. I think it's 9:1, 8:1, 9:1, and 10:1 all have that emphasis. I think it's 9:1 that's so specific, though. But Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7 was written in Acts 20. Well, the whole book was, but the whole epistle. But just before, three verses before, Paul reports that there was a beginning of a gospel, a later gospel, a gospel to all people, in other words. It's the same saving message, it's just that he received a sending that was no longer, like we read there in his, that he, the Lord had committed to him the dispensing of the gospel of Christ to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, that stipulation was dropped in Acts 20, verse 6, when he sailed away from Philippi, Macedonia. In Acts 18, Paul had already received his apostleship to all nations. The Lord told him he was going to send him to all people. He didn't send him yet, but he received his apostleship then. Then all that be in Rome also are being the called of Jesus Christ. Christ is calling them to salvation through Paul's gospel. Romans 1, verses 5, 6, and 7, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all nations for his name. Verse 6, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not cracking the whip over him. He's not saying, get in line, you've got the law, you know what to do. He's saying, grace to you and peace. What a difference, what a night and day difference between the law and grace. Romans 1:7 says Paul writes to all that be in Rome and describes all of them as called to be saints. And they're not saints yet. Saint, remember, saint is not exactly the same as being saved. It's someone that's set apart for some purpose. And we often think of sanctified people or saints as being saved people. You know, hello, saints. But the word actually, the definition is that they're set apart ones. They're set apart for a specific purpose. So, and that fits with other doctrine to us from Christ through Paul, where Paul says that Christ's, by Christ's faith, God's own righteousness is available unto you, unto all. But that God's righteousness is only upon all them that believe. It's not upon the unbelievers. It comes to them, but it's not upon them if they don't believe it. So, on that basis, Jesus Christ is calling all that be in Rome to be saints. And look at the verses in Romans 3, 21 and 22. Romans 3, 21 and 22. But now, it's like those words, but now, a difference coming up here. The righteousness of God without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You can see how righteous God is by what was written in the law and by the law and the prophets. But the righteousness of God now is without the law. It's manifested without the law. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. And he goes on to say that all have sinned. But in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So Paul praises them for having a faith in something, a faith in what they had heard so far, you know, whether they heard the ancient Jewish faith or whether, you know, some had heard that Messiah had come and died and resurrected and that he was Jesus of Nazareth. They had heard various things, but he's praising them for their faith. Some of them believed what we call the gospel of God. But, you know, as you read through Romans, and we'll get to this in Romans 9 and 10, most of them didn't, and the leadership didn't. The leadership of Israel did not believe the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was the Messiah sent to Israel, and that he rose from the dead. They didn't believe it, and that's the thing that caused their fall, caused them to stone Stephen, speaking the Holy Ghost's words to them. So there were Jews that he was talking about, and there were others that you could call Jew blessers or Jewish associates, or just call them devout Greeks like the Bible does in Acts 17. They were Gentiles that came to God by blessing Israel, and they came into the synagogues to learn the law of Moses and to come to God in that way, at least until they heard Paul's gospel. But they came, you might say, why would just come into the synagogue be blessing Israel? Well, they brought their tithes. That's a blessing. It's a physical blessing. And Israel is a physical nation. They've got a physical promise of a physical land over there. Literal, visible land at the east end of the Mediterranean Sea. So Paul was writing to them, and Romans 1:12 confirms that understanding of called to be saints. He was writing to them, let me find where it says, is that in 12? Yeah, it's in 12. That I may be comforted together with you. He's writing to establish them, and he wants to be comforted. He wants results, in other words. By the mutual faith, both of you and me. He was writing this in order to establish them or stabilize them in a position in Christ the head of the body, not just in Christ, the shepherd of the sheep, you know, the Messiah to Israel. They in Israel, they had to endure to the end to be saved. In Israel, they were not saved yet. If you read Acts 3:19, their sins get blotted out. Acts 3:19 and 20, their sins get Israel's sins get blotted out in Israel's doctrine at the time of Christ's return. And you can see that verified in other places of Israel's writings. That's not so with Paul. Paul says, you believe and you are saved. That's it, right then. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:2, in Ephesians 2, verse 5, and several other places. You know, Romans 5:11. We'll get to these. But that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith. He wanted to be comforted that they come into a mutual faith with him, that the way that he believes that Christ died for his sins. They hadn't heard that. They'd heard that Christ had died. They didn't put it together. Nobody had told them that if you believe he died for your sins, that you are saved. That's right. Present tense salvation for us. Israel had a future tense salvation if they endured to the end. Some did and some didn't endure to the end. You've got examples in the Bible. Judas, Ananias and Sapphira, they did not endure to the end. So, that sums up, pretty much sums up the tell them what you're going to say part of what we're doing here. Now, let's go to the end of the epistle and look at some of the things that he tells them what he told them. In other words, some of the summary of, and so we get a whole view of what the book, it's a book to us, but it was a letter back then, what the epistle is saying front to back and how it fits together. You can't just take one verse. You got to keep it in context, and this should help us keep it in context when we see the summary. Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you. In other words, God is able to make you stable, so you can't fall off your position like Israel. You're not in Israel. You're in the body of Christ when you believe that gospel of Christ. He's a power to establish you. So he's closing out the epistle, and Paul is praying, and he says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to, and he goes on to list for them the things that will establish them, that will stabilize them, establish them. And the first stabilizer is my gospel. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. And these are the things that he had talked about as he talks about my gospel in Romans 1 through chapter 1 through 5 there. Through 5:11 or 12 or wherever you want to make the break. Some people go all the way through 5. It changes a little, but I'm not quibbling about where that first part of Romans is about. Hold on just a second. He left too soon. It's about salvation, about justification, getting God's life, having peace with God. Now that we're justified by faith. And what is that faith in? Romans 4:19 to 25 describes it pretty well, I think, just as well as 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. Paul calls it salvation or saved in 1 Corinthians 15, and he calls it justified. If we're justified, there's more to salvation than being justified. You're forgiven, but you're also quickened, and God does that. It's not something you can conjure up life within you or something. God quickens you as you at the moment of your faith. Your faith justifies you, but God quickens you. Your faith is in the faith of Jesus Christ dying for your sins. Having faith that God would raise him, God the Father would raise him from the dead, having paid for your sins and my sins. So, next we see the connective word, and. It's a conjunction. So, we've got my gospel is the first establisher. And then the second thing in the series of three things that establish you, the second thing is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to preaching him a certain way, according to the revelation of the mystery or the telling of the secret that had been kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Paul is saying that in Acts 20. Now it's made manifest. He wrote Romans in Acts 20, probably verse 3. So that's the mystery, and that's, it was given to Paul to reveal that mystery and to preach Jesus Christ, not according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not according to Israel's gospel, not according to Jesus' first coming or the way that he was sent. He was sent, Romans 15:8 tells how he was sent. When Jesus came the first time, he was sent as a minister of the circumcision. That's Israel. That's Jews. The circumcision. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's all Israel. Israel had been separated from the Gentiles, from us, when all those promises were made to and covenants made to Abram and his descendants. But now, Paul has been sent to preach Jesus Christ according to this secret that had been kept secret until it was revealed to Paul. A mystery which was not made known when Jesus was still on earth. It was not made known until after his ascension. But it has been made known now at the beginning of Romans chapter 16, verse 26. Look at the preaching of Jesus Christ. We're looking at the verses here, 25 and 26 in Romans 16. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation or revealing of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest. And that's the second means of stabilizing, or second stabilizer, establisher. And then there's a second conjunction. We saw "and" before, between my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Here's another "and." So there's a third thing that establishes those Romans and us. And then that's it. The sentence ends after that. But what is the third one? By the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And that third means of establishing us is the same as what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16, talking about Timothy learning the scriptures before Paul was saved. In verse 15, 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child thou... You know, Paul talking to Timothy, "Thou, Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee saved." No, it doesn't say the Old Testament scriptures can make you saved. It says, "able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." It prepped him. It got him ready for when he heard Paul preach the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ saves. The gospel of the grace of God, as it became in Acts 20, and thereafter, to all people. That's what saves. Not the Old Testament, but the Old Testament sets you up to believe it, lets you understand who Jesus is going to be when he comes. Look at Anna in the temple. She didn't have Matthew, Mark, and Peter preaching to her about the Messiah coming. All she had was a scripture. And yet she knew that this was the Christ child, and she blessed him. And Simeon, likewise, in the temple, I think it was the eighth day, wasn't it? Blessed the Messiah. They were ready. They were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. It wasn't hidden. There were hidden things. There were secrets hidden in God, not in the scripture. Nowhere does it say that they were hidden in the scripture. They were hidden in God. But these things, that there would come to Bethlehem of Ephrata, the Savior would be born, that he would be born of a virgin, that was known, that he would be cut off in his ministry in Daniel's 69th week, he would be cut off. But not for himself. Well, what does that mean? You can't tell from the Old Testament, but we get to the New Testament and we can tell why he was cut off. He was cut off. He died for our sins. But they didn't know that in the Old Testament. What they knew was that Jesus was to be the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. The resurrection is in the Old Testament. Job looked for it. Job 19:25, I think it is. I know that I will see after I I forget. Let me check that out. Don't you hate it when somebody brings something up and they don't? Let's see. I hope it's where I thought it was. Yeah, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And what's it say? And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom, and look at the next verse then, 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So he believed in the resurrection, and with good reason. David wrote about it in Psalms, I forget exactly where, I think it's either Psalm 16:10 or 2, or else 2:7, or maybe both. I get those mixed up, though. Sorry about that. So, it's through faith, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Salvation is through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's through faith, though. And the through faith part is what he was teaching, that, you know, what counts was their faith, you know, what their faith was in. Was it in keeping the law? Was it in, I'm circumcised, so I'm okay now? Or was their faith was to be in Christ, that he died for their sins, that their sins were already died for? So what do the scriptures of the prophets that are mentioned there in Romans 16:25, what do they tell us? You know, if we look back in Romans 1, verse 1 and 2, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the scriptures of the prophets tell us the facts of the gospel of God, as laid out in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And we'll see that, you know, as we go along, we're not going to get the whole thing right now, but it's basically those three facts that we talked about. Romans 1, in the next two verses there, in 3 and 4, it tells that he's the Son of God, he's the Christ, the Messiah, and that he is risen from the dead. So the scriptures of the prophets are a means of establishing someone. The third means, my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery and the scriptures of the prophets. So we need to study the whole Bible, but realizing that our information, our doctrine, our promises and conditions and benefits and provisions are in Paul's writings, Romans through Philemon. All right, from Acts 9 through Acts 19, Paul started with the gospel of God from the scriptures of the prophets when introducing Jews and Greeks to the gospel of their salvation. He would start with the gospel of God. And you can see that several places. You can see it right there in the fairly complete sermon, as far as we know it's complete, in Acts 13. That he preached the gospel of God. He preached about the death, burial, and resurrection in Acts 13:28 through 30, and then between Acts 13:30 and Acts 13:38, he preaches that that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, and that he had already preached that he had raised from the dead in verse 30. So he completed the gospel of God, and then he gives them the gospel of Christ in a form that's not exactly the same, but it talks about, because of this man dying, rising again, our sins are forgiven. Okay, and it's very it's not identical, but you know, it's telling the same thing, is that Christ died for our sins. So, when we sum this up, we see that in Romans 16, verses 25 to 26, he says three things. There are three things that establish a person. that bring you to establishment. And they would be, firstly, my gospel, and secondly, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation or telling of the mystery, the secret, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Then comes the second and, connecting this third establisher by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Faith is what God wants from us. By applying the outline in Romans 16 that we just read in 16:25-26, we see that my gospel is taught by Paul, and we're applying this summary that he gave us there. It was taught first. It was taught at the beginning of the book, and it goes roughly from Romans chapter 1 through chapter 5. I would say chapter 5:11. So starting at chapter 5:12, you see the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And that being, well, you see Paul teaching about the power of God in us and the new creature that he has created with, you know, us being part of that body. And you see him talking about how we, I don't think that he uses the word mortify here like he does in Colossians 3:5, but he tells us that we are dead to sin, we're dead to the law, and that we should, because of the fact that we're dead to sin and dead to the law, we should reckon ourselves to be so. Don't dive right back into sin. You're dead to sin. You're dead to the law. Reckon yourselves to be so instead of falling back into that same pattern of sin. Because we are dead to sin, we should reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. Live that life. You may have tried in the past, when you weren't saved, tried to be good and live that life, but you couldn't. Now you can. You've got God, Christ within you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. You've got God's own righteousness in you. Now you can reckon yourself to be dead to sin because you are dead to sin. There's been an actual change. You're not talking up something. You're not, it's not name it and claim it or speaking truth into existence or something like that. God created the truth, and we need to reckon it. Reckon ourselves to be dead to sin because we are as believers. He tells us we're not under the law, and these are all things that are involved with the mystery. And I don't think that he uses the term mystery in explaining it there in those chapters 6, 7, and 8, but those are the chapters that handle the new creature and our new being. Just going through Romans 7:14-25, you can tell that there's two sides of the picture there. There's your body that has sin in it, but then there's you that is holy. So, and we go on to the second conjunction, which hooks up the third the third establisher. We are established by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God. And that comes after Romans 6, 7, and 8. It comes in, the prophets had prophesied for Israel and Israel's future. And here Paul is handling these prophecies and why we can't be saved by believing what Israel was told to believe. And what happened to Israel? Paul tells them all that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And he says that these things establish you. So, not believing Israel's doctrine, but understanding what Israel's doctrine had been before it was discontinued, and why Israel became Lo-Ami, not God's people, for not believing, not having faith. Over and over, faith is the thing that they lacked. I mean, they kept the law, they got circumcised, they went to the three meetings a year, you know, that they could get to from wherever they were in the surrounding countries there. They would attend those three feasts a year. They knew they had to endure to the end. They would bring sacrifices every time they sinned. They went through all these motions, all these do this, do that, all these works, but they lacked the faith. And that's what the Lord came telling them about. That's what Paul came telling them that Israel had done. If you read Romans 9, verse 30, through Romans 10, 17 or so, well, especially through 10:8, you can see that's exactly the thing that he's telling them. Telling those in Rome, to all that be in Rome, he's telling Rome where Israel fell and why not to follow after Israel. Follow after what God is telling you now through Paul. So, he said these things establish you, and so what he's doing is preparing these people. Then, in the rest of the epistle, chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15, he teaches them what this established life is, what it produces, the way to live. In other words, as an established believer, what someone will see if they're watching your life. So he starts off in Romans 12:1, in the fourth part of the four parts that we're dividing it into here, or seeing as different parts. He says, I beseech you, therefore, in other words, by all this that's preceded, all these ways that God establishes you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God has done the work in you. Now, here's how to live. And he goes on with several chapters of exhortations to godly living. I'm done with this first part of Romans. Any comments or questions that we need to handle or that you want to state?